Urban apologetics. What is it and why do we need it? Let's talk about it with Dr. Eric Mason on Steve Brown, etc.
He's an old white guy, an author, broadcaster, and seminary professor who's sick of religion. And he's brought friends. Please welcome Steve Brown, etc.
Hey, we're so glad you're here. And as I often say and mean, you always have a seat at our table. I'm Steve, the aforementioned old white guy, and Matthew Porter, our executive producer, is here. Matthew, you say growing up for you was tough?
It had to be tough, Steve, because I grew up on the street. Not the street, a street. It was a cul-de-sac. I grew up on a cul-de-sac, Steve.
That is so bad.
So bad.
I'm going to move on. Our producer, Jinx, is in his little glass booth. Jinx likes his coffee the way he likes his audio, balanced and not too hot.
That is correct.
And I know that because he admonishes me often about being too loud and keeping it down. And I, being the obedient person I am obedient to Jinx with those instructions. Our video director, and you never see him, John Myers, is in his tech bunker. John wonders, since Norse paganism was a real thing, does that mean Marvel's Thor movies are cultural appropriation?
Nobody's laughing but John, but that's okay. I just wanted to throw that one to him. Move on.
And Dr. George Bingham is the president of Key Life. George asked you to give extra to Key Life because it's summertime and Matthew needs more SPF 99 sunscreen.
True.
And Kathy Wyatt is, of course, the soft feminine side of the program. We don't have any duck. But if we had any ducks, they would all be in a row and saluting Kathy. And we have, we've been looking forward to this program. Dr. Eric Mason is the founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia. And he's the founder and president of Thriving, an urban resource organization committed to developing leaders for ministry in the urban context. He has received multiple earned degrees and has authored a lot of books, including the latest book, which I hold in my nicotine-stained fingers, Urban Apologetics, Restoring Black Dignity with the Gospel. Eric, thank you for taking some time from a very busy schedule to spend it with a bunch of white folks because we need you. I've been reading your book, and I felt like I had stepped into an area, a place, a culture that I just didn't know about. Tell me the problem, the urban problem, especially among African Americans. And as you describe it in your book, I get it. I understand. But talk about that. Why the need for urban apologetics?
Well, Steve, thank you all for first having me on. Honor. It's an honor to be on here. Glad to be on here with brothers and sisters in Christ of any hue. So glad to be on here. So urban apologetics didn't start with us. It's been going on for generations. It comes from the same passages that general apologetics come from, you know, where we get our word apologetics from 1 Peter 3:15. And then the framework for it in Jude 3. And Acts 17, so forth and so on. So in the general area of apologetics, there's general apologetics, you know, that has different categories, but there's contextual apologetics. That's where urban apologetics comes in. And where it comes from is really like in when I was like in seminary and post seminary, you know, that people talk about the Jesus seminar, and you know, there's a big deal now with everybody. A lot of the professors over the years have been going back and forth with Bart Ehrman about some issues that he's been bringing up, and there have been so many different ways in which I believe my white siblings have been able to engage their context. But a lot of times the apologetics they were doing wasn't answering the questions that we were dealing with contextually and missiologically in our culture. And so one of the biggest issues that Blacks have been dealing with pretty much for the last 400 years has been dignity infringement. And so when you look at everything from slavery, Jim Crow, you know, well, before Jim Crow, Black codes, Jim, which is Reconstruction, Jim Crow, and then post civil rights, and what some, what many would call the era of systemic racism, and the effects of the past being unhealed, everything from art propaganda, iconography, so many different things, redlining. What's happened is that's affected Blacks in a very, very significant way, because Blacks in this country, we have felt targeted in many ways, in ways that other groups, we would say, haven't necessarily been targeted. In light of that, they were looking for the church to answer some of those Imago Dei questions. Genesis 1:26 through 28 talks about us being created in God's image and then giving man's purpose. You know, of course, that's talked about in James 4:17. However, we see in Romans 8, we see the Imago Christi. Now, we're not just now in the image of God as everybody is, but defaced but not erased. Now we're upgraded from just being in the image of God to, when you trust Christ, the Imago Christi, who is ultimately the image of God. So you can't really image God at his full, at the fullness of your potential, unless you're in Jesus Christ. And so we believe that the gospel makes everyone's human dignity, both in their spirit and in their body, because God made our bodies, he values them. He made our spirit, he values them. So the gospel restores everyone's dignity. So we should have used that same gospel that restores everyone's dignity to restore Black dignity. So that's why in the last few years, there's been so many challenges with this. And so because of that, people have been going into different groups to find their dignity. So you have Hebrew Israelites, you have the Nation of Islam, 5% Nation of Islam, Kemetic or Egyptian spirituality. You have Black atheism, Yoruba spirituality. I can keep going on and on and on, because one thing all of those different alternative groups have in common, the one thing they have in common, Steve, is they have in common to be a bootleg version of dignity reconstruction that the church has lacked in the West on the whole, that Blacks need. And so we believe that the gospel is the true mechanism for dignity reconstruction. And so that's really the big framing around the book.
For those of you who are not familiar with the term, and I suspect a lot of you haven't, when we say apologetics, we're not talking about apologizing. We're talking about defending. Peter said, be ready always to give answer in apologetics. And I assume, Eric, that is your passion, is to reach out and to show people that dignity comes from a deeper and more profound and more real place. I remember Stokely Carmichael, and I winced when he said it, but boy, I got it. Back in the early civil rights days, and he said he was working so that a Black girl could look in the mirror and say, I'm Black and I'm beautiful. And I thought, oh my, I understand. And so I get the search, and I get the racism that has been the cause and the need for the search. What you're doing is different. It's reaching out to people who are involved in that search, but you believe, as a Christian apologist, that they've gone in the wrong direction, mm-hmm. and that the end result won't be dignity, but darkness. Am I saying that right?
Yeah. For the most part, you're saying that right. Yeah.
You're going to have to do some, you know, you mentioned a lot of a lot of different groups and belief systems that are a part of the urban community. And I don't know about any of them. We looked up some of them on Winnipeg. That is always a significant source of absolute truth, Wikipedia. And we looked up some of them. But you're going to have to do some education of your white brothers and sisters here so we kind of understand where you're coming from. Right. And what you say as an apologist in response to those kinds of things.
Yeah, that's why we wrote the book.
So just leave me alone and read the stupid book, right?
Right. But it's not, again, it's not just for, the book wasn't written just for black people.
Oh, yeah.
You having a window in what you said was a key. You need to know what we're mythologically dealing with.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to, you guys who are joining us in our video family and our radio family across the country, you don't want to miss a bit of this. We need to be educated and we need to hear, but not just hear with our minds, but to hear with our hearts. We all have a problem with this culture, and we all are called to speak truth to power, to culture, to society, to our communities, and in ways that lift up Christ. The name of the book, Urban Apologetics, Restoring Black Dignity with the Gospel. Don't go anywhere.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have 4 mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These 4 mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
Hey, we're so glad you're with us. You have a place at our table always, and we're hanging out with Dr. Eric Mason and his new book, and you ought to get this book. I mean, this would be a great book for honkies like me to study in the church. We ought to have small groups reading and studying and talking about this book. You can get it wherever good books are sold. If they don't sell them, don't patronize that place. Urban Apologetics, Restoring Black Dignity with the Gospel.
Mm-hmm. Eric, before the break, you were talking about the idea of historically the church has not kind of been present and stepped forward and had the answers in the way that we should have. And people have kind of turned elsewhere, often to kind of a counterfeit version of the gospel, which is, shouldn't be shocking to anybody in the sense that we've been making counterfeit versions of God's truth since the dawn of man. But I was wondering if you could drill in a little more specifically. Early in the book, you talk about what you call BRICS, Black Religious Identity Cults. What are some of those, and what is the appeal that they hold for people? What are they finding there that they feel like the gospel and the church is not offering them?
So when you look at a group like the Nation of Islam, Farrakhan is going to tell you, he's going to say, do you know who you are, black man, black woman? You're the cream of the crop. You're the first man on the planet. He said they got that white man and woman as Adam and Eve, but melanin can't be obtained It can only be lost. And so white people are a derivative of us. We didn't evolve from them. They evolved from us. So when you begin hearing that type of communication as a broken person, as a broken person, and you see white Jesus in your church, you see white Jesus on your wall, you get a scholarly, you get a scholarly book, and I'm not gonna put anybody out there. Paul looks like a European white man. Mary looks like Perpetua and Felicity, Augustine, and all of the world and all of history is white. And you're like, good Lord, you know, I guess white is good because God is white and all of the heroes of the Bible were white. So that psychologically and spiritually does something to you if you're already feeling, I'll use the word oppressed in a particular context. And so those are only other mechanisms that people will feel. And so when you hear somebody like that, it's like pouring water on a parched soul, right? And but what ends up happening is the enemy is always, this is what he always does. It's like, I remember I asked the exterminator, how does rat poison work? He said it was 99% food, 1% poison. And he said, the poison is good enough to eat you up from the inside out to kill the rat. And I thought that was very, very interesting. And that's what I see a lot of these brick black religious identity cults. You'll see the Hebrew Israelites. They'll say to you, do you know that Deuteronomy 28:68? It said, we'll return to Egypt by ships. Do you know the ships that are they're talking about is the transatlantic slave trade ships that brought us over here? Let's read the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Do foreigners take our goods? And they start just reading the curse. They said, who do you know of that these curses fit? And a black person who's already feeling traumatized by history and culture will say, that sounds like us. That sounds like what's going on in our community. That sounds like what's it. And then when Bingo happens, he said, that's because you are the original Hebrews. And then they'll say, oh man, because there's this sense that white people have been hiding stuff from us and we're really, really great people, but you've been hiding it from us. And but we're teaching, we don't, when we do urban apologetics, we say God gives you value, but you don't have to make yourself better than white people to find value. That's a counterfeit form of value when you have to develop an ideology of supremacy. Listen, Jesus is the only supreme being in the universe. And therefore, we submit ourselves to him by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, and he restores us. And now the expectation is for God's people, as we love God, but also love our neighbor, the church is called, listen, to love our neighbor by finding their questions, answering them, and then providing practical solutions for things in their life. So we believe that the gospel is also it has two main components to it. It's the content of the gospel and the scope of the gospel. The content of the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. The scope of the gospel, we find it in Romans 1:16. We find it in Titus 3:14. In other words, what is the gospel and what does the gospel do? What does it accomplish? And so that's all we're trying to do. So when you look at these groups, we have to now frame our gospel practically based on 1 Corinthians 9, where he talks about, I become all things to all men in order that I may win some. And it's funny, one of the things that Paul does is he lets you know to the Jew, to those under the law, I come under the law, but not under the law, but the law of Christ. In other words, whenever he contextualizes, he doesn't lose the biblical fruit of what he's supposed to remain in order to become all things. He doesn't become fully that, because he has guiding principles from scripture and the gospel that guides him. So when we are doing this dignity reconstruction, we're preaching the gospel and we're also answering their questions, their cultural concerns. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving in order that they may not see the gospel of Christ. So what do? Apologetics is the mechanism to work with the Holy Spirit to pry the darkness off of sinners' eyes. But those veils are based on specific issues. And one of the biggest veils on the eyes of the black community is dignity destruction. So hopefully that makes sense.
It does make sense. It's funny because you mentioned Paul, he says, hey, you have a statue to an unknown God. Absolutely. He doesn't say you're stupid for looking for something beyond what you see.
Right.
He affirms Excellent. That look and then he redirects it. And it's the exact same thing. You feel something inborn that says, I feel like I have an inborn dignity and something must give that to me.
Absolutely.
You're, you're on the right path. This is the wrong place to look for it, mm-hmm. but you're more right than maybe you realize. Here's the real
Absolutely.
Truth. That's amazing.
Absolutely.
Eric, and you can address this on the other side of the break, maybe a little bit before, but, you know, some people must really dislike you. I know Satan does, but I imagine it takes courage to speak this kind of truth with this kind of clarity. Do you get hit a lot?
Oh, my God. The greatest hit I get is not from the people we're trying to reach, but it's from evangelical Christianity.
Oh, man.
I've been called a racist. I've been called the most divisive person in the body of Christ. So it's been crazy stuff. But I know that Pharisees always follow Jesus's evangelistic ministry. Pharisees don't do evangelism. They follow people that's trying to do it. So I, in my mind, that's just the tool of the enemy. And, you know, you can't expect to fight the enemy and not expect resistance. Paul says, I tried to come to you, Thessalonians, but Satan prevented me. You know what I'm saying? So I'll take the lashes, but in persecution, but he says I'm trying to be a peacemaker. Maybe I'll inherit the earth one day. So,
oh man, rise up and call you blessed, Eric. I'm so glad for you, for what you're doing. And may those evangelical Christians who have thrown rocks at you and said stupid things, may they get the fever and die. Nah, that's not Christian. Maybe they should just get the hives. We're coming back.
From Key Life comes two mini books, What Do You Do for a Living? And Life After Retirement. What Do You Do for a Living by Justin Holcomb addresses the problem of defining ourselves by what we do and how we perform in our work instead of by who we know, a gracious, loving God who defines who we are. Life After Retirement by Steve Brown examines how those transitioning from work to retirement often experience a loss of purpose in life, and how the quest for personal significance can best be answered by God's radical grace, love, and purpose for our lives sufficient to carry us through this transition. What Do You Do for a Living and Life After Retirement can help guide people struggling with either work or retirement. These two Key Life mini books are available through keylife.org for a donation of $6.
Hey, we're glad you're with us, and this is really important stuff. We're talking to Dr. Eric Mason. You can keep up with Eric at PastorEMASE.com, PastorEMASE.com, or on Twitter at PastorEMASE.
Eric, and it's argued, it seems, in general, that men are an important part of the church, and it seems like they're not as engaged as they should be. And you have a essay as part of the book talking about intentionally engaging black men.
Yes, sir.
Do you see that as kind of similar, or are there some unique aspects of that? Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, so I it's 8 years ago now. I brought a book called Manhood Restored: How the Gospel Makes Men Whole, and that was really a theological kind of treatise of how I've done discipling men for at that time 20 years, and or however long it was. But and so I think this whole idea, one of the things that you see with the BRICS, the Black or Religious Identity Cults, so I'll just call them BRICS from now on, but it's Black Religious Identity Cults. And so one of the things that you'll see with the Nation of Islam, with 5% Nation of Islam, even Orthodox Islam, what you see with the Hebrew Israelites in different groups, you see that they target black men because they believe that the man is the gateway to the house. Mm-hmm. And because of that, they intentionally grow their ministry, their apologetical engagement on that. And so what has to happen is we have to get beyond men's breakfasts and we have to make comprehensive disciples of men. You know, a lot of churches have, you know, the men's ministry is nothing but a breakfast and a lesson, but we really need to make more theologically robust disciples. Because one of the things that I love is I study a lot about Michael Jordan. I'm a big fan of Jordan, big fan of his career. And one time when he retired, from basketball after the second three-peat, they said, who's the best player in the league right now? And he said, believe it or not, Tim Duncan. And they said, why did you name Tim Duncan? He said, he's the most fundamentally sound. It doesn't look pretty. It's not artistic the way he plays, but the reason why he does so well is because he's mastered the fundamentals. And mm-hmm. man, when I thought about that, I thought about Christian discipleship. A lot of times we're training people for apologetics who don't even know the faith. And so you can't defend what you don't know and what you haven't ingested and been discipled in. And so that's why Paul says the things you have learned and seen and heard in me, practice these things. And so one of the things that I think men need across the board in the church, not just black men, but across the board, we need men who are more biblically stout and knowledgeable so that they can be the men that they're called to be in engaging their families and engaging in the workplace, but also finally engaging in defending the faith well. So that's why it's so important, because they target black men specifically.
Hmm. Well, and what is there a particular appeal drawing? I mean,
absolutely. You know. Absolutely. Great question. Great question. Core cultural concerns. Carl Ellis calls it core cultural concerns. He said churches tend to grab women through social connectivity, particularly in the black community. Churches tend to be more gifted in creating a social atmosphere for its members. Mm-hmm. But groups like the Nation of Islam deal with the core cultural concerns. They begin talking about black man in your community. Don't you want to own your property? Don't you want to not be gentrified? Don't you want to see education for your children on this particular level? Don't you want the legacy? That's why the Million Man March had almost a million men at it. That was for a reason, because even though everything he said wasn't wrong, you know what I'm saying? Like everything he said wasn't wrong. He just is using the wrong rubric, the wrong source, and it's mixed with poison. However, like we said, but he has statements that he makes that's true, that we as Christians should be engaging, but engaging it with truth and in partnership. Can you imagine, family of God, that if whites and blacks were sourcing each other and working together to reconstruct and develop the dignity of black people globally, and the church took the lead at that, took the lead at it and wept together, lamented together, but put our hands to the plow until we had varicose veins in them together till we died, and proclaimed the gospel and helped transformation. It would be the kingdom of priests analogy from Exodus 19:6, where the nations would see the glory of God. I just believe it with everything within me.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
you know, I know you're an apologist to your community, but Eric, you're also a missionary to us. Mm. Boy, do we need to hear your voice. In fact, off the air, I got him to agree on pain of death. To come back and join us sometime, and we'll address some of these specific issues.
Yes, sir.
Because he is a missionary to us, and he speaks both languages in ways that both sides can understand. You don't want to go anywhere. Incidentally, the name of the book is, write it down, you need to read it, Urban Apologetics, Restoring Black Dignity with the Gospel. Oh, what an intriguing idea. Don't go away, guys. This is really important. Like Jesus, we're coming back. He was irritated when the electricity went out. No television, no music, no Netflix. Then he discovered that the battery on his smartphone was dead. He decided to make some coffee, but when he went to the kitchen, he realized that without electricity, he couldn't even do that. Then he noticed his wife in the kitchen, and he sat down and talked to her. He said later, "You know, she seemed like a very nice lady." I know, technology's good, but sometimes go talk to somebody face to face. You might be surprised how nice and real they are. It's messy sometimes, but Jesus would like it. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com. Hey, this has been a great hour with Dr. Mason, and we're going to have him back sometime because we just scratched the surface. But we've seen, at least from the distance, some of the problems with which he deals every day. You ought to get this book, Urban Apologetics, Restoring Black Dignity with the Gospel.
Eric, during the break, I said that I had one quick little question that I wanted to ask you, and I realized that there is no short answer to this at all. But In the book, you wrote about three challenges, and I just wanted to center in on the one that racism in the world and racism in the church. And I know that that's probably something that we could spend a whole program talking about how we do that. I've been involved in a couple of churches in my lifetime that set out with what I thought were at the time really good goals of trying to get, you know, African-American believers and white believers to understand each other, to worship together, all of that kind of stuff and everything. And they were pretty much failures.
Yeah.
If it's in the church, what do we do?
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No. It's so frustrating to me because I would like to think that we really could do something about it. But I feel like I just don't know.
Yeah. So that was what my last book was on. I've caught a lot of flack for my contextualization of the term woke and using it to say, you know, I'm not talking about LGBTQ community and redefining the family. We're just talking about America. When you trust Jesus, you should be one of the most awakened people on the planet to how the fall in the world is and the holiness of God and the solutions we have for the world. I mean, we should be aware, and particularly when it comes to racial injustice. I think the problem with what we've tried to do with racial reconciliation is a couple of things. A lot of times people say we need to be unified. Well, that's kind of like, you know, that's like a person that's saved saying, I need to get saved.
Yeah.
Because theologically in Christ, we're already unified.
Right.
The issue is, that's why Ephesians 4 talks about unity at the beginning, but it talks about the practical divisions in the rest of the chapter and how it grieves the spirit. And so I think the church has to first off accept the fact that we're already unified and that we are fracturing our unity practically, right? That's number one. Number two, when you deal with racial issues, you have to understand that there has to be repentance in order that they can be reconciliation. And so when we work through that and when we work through those issues and we lament together, a lot of people read Romans 12 and just stop at verse 2. When you read the rest of the chapter, it has a section in the middle that talks about body empathy. It's a whole section on body empathy. And I think that there is, and so I think a lot of our white brothers and sisters don't have the awareness, because the way we were educated in this country has really done a job on all of us. When you have people never having heard of Black Wall Street and the race war, the race riot that happened there, and they see what happened there, and they're just finding out saying, I never knew that it happened. And I was like, why wasn't this told me? Because people seem crazy when they're not educated on the real history of the country. And so I think that that's very, very important to begin with those type of things. Yep. Hopefully that's helpful. Yep.
Mm. Eric, I just, in the last couple of minutes we had, you know, you end on chapter 15, apologetics and spiritual warfare. I know a lot of times, whatever you land on for the last thing kind of has, this is what I want to leave with you, maybe more than anything else. Is that true for this book? What's the role of spiritual warfare as it relates to apologetics?
Yeah. So what's interesting is the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, it says, for the Spirit explicitly says that many will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And so the dignity destruction that I'm talking about of Black people and them being lured into mystery cults and different ideologies or bricks, as we've said, is spiritual warfare. The enemy wants to draw us away from the gospel, believing. That's why people say that the big thing in the Black community is Christianity is the white man's religion. That's one of the biggest lies that is in the Black community. It's been popular for 50 to 60 years, and that's been one of the main anti-verses, if you will, against Christianity, to basically fundamentally undermine the gospel. And so what we have been doing is saying, you heard of a guy named Tertullian? They'll say, yeah. I said, did you know he was African from North Africa? Do you know a guy named Athanasius who was at the Council of Nicaea? He was a deacon who was more theologically astute than most pastors. You know, he was called the Black Dwarf. That was his nickname. Do you know that Perpetua and Felicity, the first North African martyrs, were two Black women, you know, or women of color? And so did you know that Nubia, which was a Black kingdom, was the only kingdom in North Africa that fought off Islam and remained Christian for hundreds of years? Do you know that Christianity was in Africa for 1,000 years? And listen, that the gospel did spread to Europe, but it didn't spread exponentially to Europe until the fourth century. But it was already in Africa since the Book of Acts. And so when we look at that type, and we study Exum and we study all of these different kingdoms, and we begin to see, man, the Coptic church is the oldest existing church in the world. So, you know, and so those types of things have to be taught to both Blacks and whites, because the Bible shouldn't have us thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but it also shouldn't have us thinking lower than we ought to. We should have confidence in Christ that gives us the ability to know that our value is in him and not in our complexion, our finances, our lack of finances, or whatever in our life. We value everything that God has given us, but we don't put our identity in it. And so it's very, very important to treat this with a lot of prayer and fasting, because you're coming. I can't tell you the level of spiritual warfare conflicts that my wife have gone through over the years in doing urban apologetics. I mean, I'm not saying what I'm about to tell you is just spiritual warfare, but my wife had 2 liver transplants, 5 bouts with cancer. We lost 2 children. You know, we've gone through just deep marital pain. We went to Disney World while I was getting ready for urban apologetics, and she had to have emergency surgery, tore my kids apart. So I can tell you so many different things that have happened over the years that could have destroyed our confidence. But if it wasn't for the might of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, we would have abandoned everything. So,
Eric, man, you've got to come back and you got to talk to us some more, because we need to hear this.
Would love to.
And every time you come on this program, you get 3 free sins. So use them carefully. The name of the book is Urban Apologetics, Restoring Black Dignity with the Gospel. You got to get this book and you got to read it and you got to think about it. And the next time Eric's on with us, you got to make sure you're watching or listening, because he's a missionary to us, and he's willing to do that, and we do need missionaries. Hey, don't go anywhere.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
Wow, that was a great... We've taken a vote, and we like Eric a lot. We're going to have him back because we need to hear what he has to say. He gets it profoundly and deeply. And, you know, those of us who are not African-American, we need to hear the questions. I love the understanding that dignity is at the heart of it, and dignity is what Satan uses for white folks and black folks and Asian folks to draw us away, because we want to be something more than a meaningless bunch of flesh. We want to be the image of God. And that has implications that will absolutely blow you away. And we're going to pursue some of those implications with Eric later on, maybe a lot of times. It was a really, really good. And look, say a prayer for him. He's not in an easy place saying easy things to a community that welcomes him for saying them. And so if you think of it, say a prayer for Eric Mason. He's a gift to us and to his community. Kathy, who's going to be on next time?
Next time we're going to talk with our friend Robert Walgamuth, who's been a number of years since he's been on with us. He's written a book titled Gun Lap, Staying in the Race with Purpose, which is interesting because he's a little older now, like the rest of us. And he says, you may think you're too old to run fast, but you're not too old to run well. So if you're not real old, that's okay. You need to listen anyway, because trust me, one day you will be. You know, I speak with great authority on that subject.
Or you may need to pick up an old person who has tried running and fell over on their side and said,
or that, or there's that.
I don't think I'm going to show, man.
Yes, like you are. You need this.
I remember one time when I interviewed Fred Smith, and he wanted to talk about death and old age. And it was on my television program, and I got letters from all over the country saying, how could you do that to that old man? And I wrote him back and said, look, I don't do anything to Fred Smith. I do what Fred Smith says. And that was his idea. It was not mine. So jump on him. He's old. Leave me alone. Guys, we're out of here, but we are going to show up next week. Same time, same place. It's our fond hope that you join us then. And between now and then, don't do anything we wouldn't. And that gives you a wide, wide berth.